But I did want to open up with a moment of remembrance, a moment of silence. Thinking about Memorial Day weekend, and Pastor, you know, it's like, it's crazy. For those that are veterans, it's like we appreciate their service. But for Memorial Day weekend, it's all about the fallen. It's about those that have given us the ultimate sacrifice, that have paid the ultimate sacrifice. That's what Memorial Day weekend's about. So instead of saying happy Memorial Day or anything like that, we say have an honorable Memorial Day. You know, that it's one of those things that we're supposed to be honoring those that have fallen. And so I just wanted to open up. We're going to have a word of prayer. I'm going to get into the message. But let's have a moment of silence for those that have fallen. And if you have family members or if you know someone that has fallen, then we appreciate their ultimate sacrifice. But we're going to have a moment of silence, and then I'll open up in prayer, and then we'll get right into the message this morning. Let's have a moment of silence, please. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to gather together to worship you. We thank you for the opportunity, the freedoms that we have as a church, Lord, to be able to gather together to worship you, to praise you, to thank you, Lord, that we're a blessing to you today. That is our prayer. But God, may we honor those that have paid the ultimate sacrifice. May we honor those, Lord, that in our freedoms that we have to gather as a church to express our freedom of religious liberty, Lord, may we never forget the ultimate sacrifice that is paid by those soldiers that are fallen. And so, God, whether it's a family here that has been directly affected, whether they've lost a loved one, whether it's someone that maybe is a generation or two removed from us, but many have been given their lives, the ultimate sacrifice, Lord, so that we can literally have the freedoms and the opportunities that we have in our country today. God, so we thank you for that sacrifice, Lord, for those that have given their lives. And so, God, we honor them in this moment. And we just ask, Lord, that you be with our service today, Lord. May everything that is said, everything that is done, bring glory and honor to your Son's name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So remember the rainbow. So my talk today kind of came out of this idea that I was looking up scriptures and the word remember. I was thinking about Memorial Day weekend, and there's a passage in Genesis chapter 9 where it talks about a rainbow. Maybe you've heard the story of Noah. How many of you have heard the story of Noah? All right, come on, everybody, all right? Even little kids' toys. You go into like a kids' toy stores or whatever, and you'll still see the ark, you know, some replica of the boat, you know, and the animals, you know, and you buy 2x2s and everything, right? So the idea is that I was thinking about the rainbows and thinking about the stories and all, and it was funny because I couldn't help but think of my kid, all right? So my daughter loves rainbows. She's absolutely been fascinated by them since she was a little kid. In fact, my wife has made, Sarah's made at least a few rainbow cakes for her birthday parties. So some of you have been to some of our birthday parties in the backyard. And so we've had the swirl, the tie-dye, and then even like the layer of rainbow cake, you know, and stuff. And Ari just loves rainbows. But you know what's interesting is that Ari's favorite color is black. Now, here's why, and we're going to get to this in a second, okay? But I'm going to ask you, how many of you, by the way, rainbows, right? Roy G. Biv. Anyone know what that means? Come on, red? How many of you, your favorite color is red? Raise your hand if your favorite color is red. Okay, all right, some of you. How about orange? How many orange, favorite colors are orange? Man, a Denver Broncos fan, your favorite color is not orange? I'm just kidding. All right, so how many yellow, right, Roy? What's yellow? How many yellow in here? No? All right, no Bruins fans like yellow? Okay, there you go. You got black and yellow, right? Steelers, black and yellow, got to represent. All right, but how many of you, it's green? How many of your favorite color is green? There's a lot of green, okay. All right, G-Biv. How many of your favorite color is blue? I kind of follow in the blue category, all right, and then Biv, indigo, all right, that's kind of a little different. We'll go with purple, because indigo and violet will just make it purple. How many of you are favorite color purple? See, I'm wearing purple today, and I know there's a young lady in the church, Miss Aileen, that absolutely loves purple, okay? But you know what's interesting is when you see my shirt, right, you see purple. But if you actually study anything about colors, what you're actually seeing is my shirt is an object that literally absorbs all colors except for purple. So the reason you're seeing purple is not because that's the colors that exist, but it's because it's the only color that's not absorbed by that object and it's reflected back to you. So like plants, they actually absorb red light and blue light and all the different wavelengths of light except for green. So like if it's a green leaf or a green plant or whatever, then it's like it's reflecting back to you green, okay? And so Ari's favorite color was black, and she figured this out. And I don't know who told her or how she learned it or whatever, but for like a black object, it's like it's actually absorbing every color. And so all colors combined look black. Now that's when it comes to objects, you know, physics, what we see and what we appear. And what's funny is that if you study, though, colors and stuff, there's another way. And so it's pigment, right? And then it's wavelengths of light. And so with light, and I'm going to ask Sarah to assist me in this back there. With light, we can do red, all right? We got red, all right? Then we can do green, and then we can do blue. Now, what's funny about these things is they're individual wavelengths of light. And so they come out of these lights. They're called RGB lights. And the idea, though, is when you combine RGB, red, green, blue, and you combine them all together at the same time, then you get white. And so white is a combination of all the colors at the same time when it comes to wavelengths of light, okay? And so white is also the presence of all colors when it comes to wavelengths of light. So there you go, a little science lesson for you today, okay? All right, so anyway, my daughter, her favorite thing with the whole rainbows, her favorite thing with all the colors and black. And it's like, and then when she learned that white with the whole wavelength, like, it just blew her mind that, you know, oh, wait, so I like black and white. I'm like, yeah, there you like it all. You like all the colors. And if you ask Lisa, it's funny because from a person who works with colors, anybody work in print industry or anything like that, it's like black and white, they actually don't call them colors. I forget what the term is. I don't know if it's hue or whatever it is, but they use a different term for it because they're technically not a color. They're combinations of colors. So we're going to talk about rainbows, and today we're going to look at the passage. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, or you can look on the screen. But essentially, we're going to talk about rainbows, okay? And the title of the message is Remember the Rainbow, and we're going to look at the story of Noah, and we're going to look at something that the Bible says and God says about the rainbow. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 8 through 17, it says this, "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, then I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. And so God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. You see, if you start in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and then you go to these verses in Genesis 9 all the way through verse 17 there, you essentially have the story of the Genesis flood. If you've heard the story, Noah's in the ark, and Noah in the ark, and the animals, and Mrs. Noah and his three sons, and you know, and how they got on the ark. You know, it's like you've ever heard the joke. You know, how many animals did Moses take on the ark? And the whole joke is that Moses didn't take any animals in the ark because it was Noah. So now that we know the story, we've talked about the story. Let's look at a little bit of the thing about the flood. So the flood was the judgment. It was the culmination of basically the sinfulness of mankind. It's like everything had to come to a head. You start in Genesis chapter 3, right? We have Adam and Eve and the first sin. Now we like as men to blame the woman. Because everybody, when they do something wrong, when they sin, they like to blame somebody else, right? So we as the men say, well, Eve took the bite first, right? It was she that was the one that, got us in trouble, okay? But see, the Bible says that Adam, he did it willfully. Like, it's like I see between the couples, like, hey, it's your fault. No, it's your fault. All right. But the idea is mankind sinned. In Genesis chapter 3, mankind did something where they disobeyed God. God said, listen, you can eat of any fruit of the tree, but do not touch this tree and this fruit. And yet we did it, right? And so we find out that sin passes upon all mankind. By one man's disobedience, all were made sinners, okay? So now in Genesis chapter 4, well, we're going to take it up a notch. Not only are we going to eat some bad fruit that we're not supposed to eat, but now we're going to murder somebody. So literally in the very next chapter, and not even that, but it's two brothers. We got the story of Cain and Abel. So you got Adam and Eve, they're eating apples or whatever fruit it is that they weren't supposed to eat. And now in the very next chapter, we got their two sons killing each other. Cain murdered Abel, right? So now we've just escalated. We've taken it to a whole nother level. In Genesis chapter 5, we see the genealogies that go on from generation to generation, from Adam, and it traces it all the way down to Noah. And so what we see during this time is when God says on the earth, and when Noah is on the earth, that there's so much debauchery, there's so much depravity, there's so much sin on the earth that he couldn't find a single righteous person. It was like, hey, I don't see anything righteous, right? Except for Noah. And so we have this culmination. We have this, from chapter to chapter, the sin is just escalating. There's just this culmination of the extreme development of depravity and humanity's sinfulness. It just continues to escalate and go further and further and further from generation to generation. And so that sin resulted in disharmony between man and God. Now we have separation from God. In the Garden of Eden, it's like there was a complete openness between the spiritual realm and the physical realm, and God walked with them and talked with them, and they spoke with them directly. And so we have this separation now between man and God, because God cannot be a part of sin. And so we have this separation between man and God. We also have now strife between man and woman. It's like we have the male and female now are at odds with each other. There's a brokenness there in the harmony. We also have a brokenness in the harmony between man and God's creation, man and creatures, right? And even man and the work, humans and the labor that we do, it's like there's a brokenness in the harmony there as well, because the Bible says that, afterwards now, man, whenever he puts his hand to the plow or whatever, now it's going to be work, it's going to be labor, we're going to hurt, we're going to be in pain. I don't know about you guys, but the older I get, the more I realize that the less I can do without being in pain the next day, all right? So I'm out there cutting down a tree in the backyard, and we're moving some heavy branches in the backyard, and I got a couple guys from the church helping me. And I don't know about you guys, but the next day I was feeling it. And it's like, and then I get the pain in between the shoulder blades. You know how you get that pain up in between the shoulder blades? And then the 2 to 3 days later, now it's radiating up and down your back. Now it's in the lower back and the upper back. And you're like, what in the world? So work hurts, okay? And so that's a brokenness in the harmony. So this is all of a result of the curse of sin. It's a culmination of the sinfulness of man getting to the point where all of creation, by the way, is affected by humanity's sin, okay? So finally, in early part of chapter 6, we read the further breakdown of God's harmony in creation. In chapter 6, in the early verses, it talks about there's boundaries between the spiritual and the physical realm that have been broken. And so there was depravity. There was a lot of things going on at that time. And the Bible says that God, because the humanity was so corrupt and broken, that God regretted having created humanity in the first place. I mean, how bad must things have gotten in the days of Noah that God literally looked upon the earth and is like, man, I wish I could just do it all over. Just wipe it all out. And what's sad about this is the Bible says his heart was troubled. That God felt for us. That God loves us so much. How many of you are parents? And parents in here, okay. You ever had your kid do something that you know they're not supposed to do, and it hurts you? Like, and then when they get hurt because of something they did wrong, and yet it still hurts you, right? It's like they're the ones that did something wrong, and then they're the ones that got hurt from it. And let's be honest, sometimes when your kid falls and does something after they ran away from you and they fall, they skin up the knee, well, that's what you get for running away from me, right? Like, it's like you deserve that punishment because, hey, that's what you get. If we raise our hand, I want to ask you to raise your hand. But there's a lot of parents in here that probably have done that. So the idea is that God hurt for us. He was troubled because of what he saw, okay? And the Bible says that the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. I mean, that's what he saw. That in humanity, the thoughts of the heart, in other words, not even just what they were doing was bad, but the thoughts of their heart was evil all the time, except for Noah. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So, realize that God is pained by our sinfulness. He hurts when we do something wrong. Just like you as a parent, you know, you hurt when your children do something that hurts them. And human sin brings corruption, okay? And it not just for us, but if there's sin, it brings corruption to all of creation, all of the earth. All of the earth groans under the curse of sin. It's one of those things where everything that is upon the earth has a result of the curse of sin. Now, like, there's disease, there's famines, there's weather changes, and it's, whatever you believe about, you know, what results in it, it's like whether it's your aerosol hairspray can or it might just be the curse of sin that caused the earth to not be a perfect environment anymore, that the idea is that the curse of sin affected all of humanity and all of creation because humanity's sin affects everything. So God sends the flood, though, and all of a sudden, it's like everything's wiped clean. Because the flood, as much as it destroyed all of humanity except for Noah and his family, as much as it destroyed all of the earth except for the creation of the animals that were brought on the ark, as much as it destroyed so much, God did that not out of some act of revenge or some kind of like, oh, you know, I hate all of humanity. It's he did it out of love because he wanted to restore humanity to that initial relationship that God had with humanity. He wanted to restore the earth. And so it's not an act of revenge or out of grief. He wanted to restore the relationship. Think about it this way. The destruction wasn't total. If God just wanted to destroy everything, he'd have just wiped us all out and walked away, right? But he wiped it clean. Imagine it's like if you wash everything off and then it's like, and then you allow the floodwaters to, then what was left was restored. It was clean again. It was able to start again, fresh and anew. So all because Noah found favor. So God and the earth could begin being washed clean and renewed. God's creation was given a new beginning and a continuation to do what's right. And then God says, hey, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky. So when you see that rainbow, you can be reminded of my promise that I will never destroy the earth again in this way. And that promise is there for each and every one of us. And so the sign of that promise is the rainbow. So here's my thoughts on rainbows, okay? Here's what we're going to start with today. All right, so thoughts on rainbows is this. Rainbows are formed by raindrops that act like millions of tiny prisms separating sunlight into individual color components, okay? So rainbows are basically all the water droplets, that come together to form a prism. And it's like, how many of you guys have ever played with a prism before? All right. Let me have you, Sarah, if you can, just bring the lights down a little bit, kind of like we're at a video. I don't know if you guys saw it on Facebook or if you saw it. Did I put it through the email loop? I think I might have put it through the email loop too. So Pastor's right. I try to do. I have not ever burned a building down, okay? I have caught things on stage on fire. That has happened before. I did not bring a magnifying glass today here for that reason, because I was worried, what if I concentrate the beam from the magnifying glass and I accidentally like burn a piece of paper or something? So I didn't do that today, but I did pick up a prism, okay? And so we have, let's see if I can get this just right. All right, can we bring the lights down a little bit more, Sarah? There we go. All right, so there we go, okay? So raindrops act like tiny little, millions of tiny little prisms. I mean, many of you have probably taken like, you know, ever see like a vase of water, like a glass vase or something, and when the water's in it, and it'll form like a rainbow, right? It's like, or you've seen rainbows like on a mist, on a sunny sky, and it's like, you know, or you ever been in your backyard and you sprayed a hose? You know, we spray the hose out in the backyard and let the dogs jump at it because our dogs just love the water and jump up at it. But the mist underneath on a sunny day will form, the prism will form the rainbows of all the little droplets of water. And so rainbows are formed by the droplets of the water in the clouds, okay? The second thing here is rainbows resulting from sunlight will appear in the sky directly opposite of the sun, okay? So directly opposite of the sun. So when you see the sun, it's like as it's going across to you, then it's like the clouds or whatever will be in front of you, right? And the sun will be behind you, and then that's how you see a rainbow. So isn't it funny? It's like it almost, it's like, I was doing some reading on it. It's like at a 40-degree angle is like the optimum angle. So it's like you ever driven through, like in a storm's coming, or you know, just the storm just passed, and all of a sudden it's like a wall of rain here, and it's sunshine here, and the clouds here, and if you hit it just right, you can see a double rainbow, or a really bright rainbow across the sky, right? And so again, the sun is directly opposite in the sky from where the rainbow appears, okay? The third thing is that rainbows appear in the sky in the clouds of the impending storm, a storm coming at you, or a storm at the end of the storm, so after it's passed. And again, it's all about the angle, it's all about the position of the sun with the clouds, okay? The thicker the clouds, the brighter the rainbow will be. And I was thinking about this, and we're going to get to some other points here in a minute, but I was thinking about this, and I was like, you know, isn't it funny that when we see the storm clouds in life, when we go through really difficult moments and stuff like that, that if we allow God to shine, then it's like, then we can be reflective and remember the promise of the rainbow. Then we can remember God's promises. It's like when things get their toughest, it's like there's this promise that there's a rainbow, that covenant that God makes with each and every one of us is that I'm not going to destroy you. It's like, you know, that the idea is that whether the storm's coming or the storm is gone, you will never be destroyed, okay? And the thicker the clouds, the brighter the rainbow. So, you know, the more we look toward God, the more we focus on the sun, the more the storm cloud is there, then it's like the brighter that rainbow's going to be. And then the last one there on the thoughts of the rainbows, no two people see the same rainbow. And isn't that interesting? It's like, because if you ever see when people post pictures on Facebook of like this gorgeous rainbow, and they're in Enfield, and you're in Stafford, and someone else is in Summers, whatever, like you see rainbows, and they're all kind of the same, but nobody sees the exact same rainbow you do, because those millions of tiny droplets and that millions of little prisms, the way it forms the rainbow is different from every angle and every viewpoint for everybody. So, what does a rainbow represent? The first thing that the rainbow represents is it's God reaching down to us in love to help us. And I just love it because it's like the rainbow literally reaches down to the earth. And I know there are those phenomena you see like the rainbow, like the little, it's almost like the spot rainbows, like up in some kind of like a cirrus cloud or something way up high. But when the storms are coming or when the storms have gone, that rainbow goes the whole way. And whether or not there's a pot of gold at the end or not, what I do know is that that represents God reaching down to you and to me with a promise. And that's what the rainbow represents, that God's reaching down to us in love to help us. Again, it's the sign of his covenant. So God says in Genesis 9 there that he's going to hang his bow in the sky. In a lot of ancient religions and a lot of ancient stories or whatever, there's always these pictures of a deity, you know, whether it's a pharaoh or something, Egyptian history, but it's like holding a bow, right? It's like deities were seen as like gods, ancient gods, right? So a bow, he says he's hanging his bow in the sky. And if you picture that this is God's bow being hung in the sky, then it's like if you look at the arch of a rainbow, what I find interesting about it is that if you were to, you know, I don't know what it calls when you seat an arrow. Any bow hunters in here? When you seat an arrow into its into the string, what is it? Not? Yeah, okay. So the idea is that that arrow would be pointed up, right? So when God hung his bow in the sky, he's basically saying, listen, I'm not at war with you anymore. I'm hanging my bow in the sky because I'm giving you, because I love you, okay? I'm hanging it. And I'm saying, like, listen, there's no arrows being thrown at you from me. Like, the judgment, the culmination, the Genesis flood, after this flood, listen, let's wash and start fresh. Let's start anew. And I'm going to hang my bow in the sky, and there's no arrow. And even if there was, it's like if you put a gun down and you got no pistol or you got no bullets in it or anything like that. If you ever like handle a weapon and you hand it to somebody else, you always hand it to them with the handle, right? You always have it pointed down. There's all these things they teach you in safety course and all that. It's like, okay, so his bow is hung in the sky and there is no threat and no hurt and no judgment coming from God in that way ever again. And so the second thing is that God initiated his promise. See, this promise, this new seal, this covenant, this promise between God and us, it's God not only reaching down to us, but he's initiated this. See, if you don't see, you know, Noah or someone else saying, hey, you know, can you work out a deal with us? You know, there's no other dialogue here. It's God in Genesis 9 saying, this is what I'm offering you. This is what I'm promising you. This is what I want to do for my creation, for mankind, for all of creation, is I want to wash the slate clean. I want to wash everything anew, and we're going to start fresh, and we're going to start with a new beginning. And I don't know about you, but it's like there are times that I need to just start fresh. There are times that I need to just kind of look to God and remember the rainbow, to remember what God has done in my life. Let me start new. Let me start fresh and recognize that God's the one that's initiating this promise. And then initiating that promise, then the third point is that God made us receivers of that promise. See, God is directly talking to Noah, and he's directly talking to you and to me that here is the promise and you're the receivers of it. Because I'm giving my promise to you that I'm never going to destroy the earth again by flood. And so no matter how depraved humanity gets in the future, God promises that that will never happen again. And so he makes us the receivers of his promise. And that brings me to the next one, which I love this. It's like, and God gives second chances. See, again, he could have wiped out all of the earth and literally just wiped off everything and everybody and said, you know what, I'm done. And as humanity, there are times we do that. There are times we do that to other people. There are times we do that to ourselves. You know, there are times that we say we're done. But God is a God of second chances. God is a God that if we remember the rainbow, that promise that's there, God is a God who will start fresh and anew again, right? And it's like, so Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and then he started fresh and anew after he washed them all clean. And so God gives second chances. See, God knows that mankind still has free will. Now, there's no longer the tree, the fruit of good and evil. There's no longer, you know, certain things that are on the earth or whatever. But when God starts fresh and anew with Noah and all of creation, it's like, but the one thing God didn't wipe away was man's free will. God didn't say, okay, well, fine, we'll start fresh and anew, and then let's just take away free will. It's like, no, because free will means you can love God, and God can love you. You ever seen that movie? Man, I'm blanking. Jim Carrey, the Noah's Ark, Bruce Almighty, okay? And then the next one was Evans Almighty, right? So the first one, Bruce Almighty, it's like when he was trying to make his girlfriend or whatever love him, you know, he's like, love me, love me, love me, you know, and it's like Morgan Freeman's playing God, and then, you know, he says, you know, listen, you figure out how to make them love you, but you give them the choice whether or not to love you, let me know, or something along those lines. But the idea is that God gave us free will because, listen, as creation, as humanity is God's creation, he created you and I to have relationship with God and relationship with each other. And the idea about relationship is, it's not a relationship if you don't choose it. If you don't desire it, if you don't choose it, it's not free will. And if it's not free will, it's not a relationship. See, the whole thing is sometimes we talk about God and we talk about our beliefs and we talk about what we know and what we believe, and then we come down to, it's like, you know, coming to church, you know, giving our worship to God, praising God, singing, giving our offerings, serving in the church, all these things are because of our relationship with God. And it's like, and why do we have a relationship with God? Because God first loved us. You know, the Bible says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. And so that relationship comes by us first understanding that God loved us first. And then we return that love by obeying and listening to him. And so we trust in him. We learn what God wants us to do. And the first step, the first thing to enter that relationship is faith in Jesus Christ. And that we understand that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And so that enters into a relationship. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That's what the Bible says. And so that relationship is what we enter into. And so God gives us second chances, and God still gave us creation. We still have free will, and God enters into this covenant with us anyway. And the last point here, the next point is that God's love and care for us continues in spite of our sin. You see, in Genesis 8:21, it says that God was fully aware that the inclination of the human heart was evil from youth. So we still have the sin nature. We're still born with a sin nature. And we still have the choice, the free will. It even says in chapter 9 that Noah, the one who found favor with God in the eyes of the Lord, that he got drunk. You know, so he still sinned, and yet God knows everything, knew that was going to happen, and he still wiped the slate clean, he still washed everybody anew, and he still, because he, again, desired the relationship, he wanted to restore the relationship with you and with me, and with all of humanity, and the idea was he washed everything clean, but he gives second chances, okay, and he loves and cares for us in spite of our sin. And isn't it great? I mean, think about that. It's like, even though God knows, and we can't understand this, if you know somebody's going to screw you over, you know somebody's going to sin against you, you know somebody's going to do something bad to you, how much love do you have for them at that moment? Not a whole lot. But God does. Like, how amazing is that? That God of all creation, God of Almighty, knew that Noah, in that moment, had favor in the eyes of the Lord. But the next chapter or later on, he's going to get drunk. He's going to sin. He's going to do something wrong. And God says, you know what, though? It's worth it. Because I want that relationship. I want relationship. And that's what God wants with us. He wants that relationship. So that you and I can then share that relationship with others. So others can have that relationship. So all of creation can hear the gospel, so all of creation can know that Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, is sharing that message to people so that they can know the God of all creation. And the last one is, the point here, is God guarantees his promises. So the implication of this promise is that God is going to try to seek everything else. He's going to try to seek us, but he's going to try to do anything and everything else. His guarantee is, listen, I will do anything and everything I can to get your attention and to do anything and everything I can except for cause the entire earth to be wiped out by flood again. So I'm going to do everything I can to restore that relationship, to do anything I can, and my promise is I will never destroy the earth by flood again. And every time you see a storm cloud and every time you see a rainbow, that's God's promise. And that's his guarantee. So what are some of these promises of God? And these are just some promises from the Bible that God kind of brought up in my heart and my mind this past week so that I could share with you that here's some of God's promises and here's some of these promises that the rainbow can share with us as well. And the first one is 1 John 1:9. Again, humanity, we're sinful. We're going to make mistakes. God knows this, right? God knows we have free will. We can make the decisions. We can still eat the apple. We can still sin. Hopefully none of you have murdered anybody. But the idea is that sin escalates. And so in our hearts and in our minds, the idea is that we still sin. So we need God's forgiveness. And in 1 John 1:9, here's the promise. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so he doesn't need to cause a flood again to purify us from all unrighteousness, but he will wash us clean if we confess our sins. If we come to God, he'll wash us clean. He promises that. In Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so if you've ever called out to God in prayer and you've called on the name of the Lord and you've trusted in Jesus Christ that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried and he rose again, then the Bible says you're saved. And then we say, and the Bible says, they called them first Christians at Antioch. And then why we go by the term Christians, we say, I ask all the time, what kind of church are you? It's like, well, we're a Christian church. We're a Bible church. It's like we're a non-denominational church. Well, what's that mean? Well, we're not Baptist or Catholic or Presbyterian or Methodist or Congregational or any of the other, Episcopal or any of the other denominations. Because if you think about it, all those denominations are man-made. It's like God's desire is to have a relationship between you and him. And when the Bible talks about the church, it's like it is a collection and a body of believers with many members, and we are all gifted differently, and we all come together, and then we join together in order to reach the lost, in order to reach the world, in order to minister and meet the needs of the community. We say we want to love on the community around us because as a church, that's a part of our commission. That's a part of us, our calling is to reach out to the community around us. So the promise, everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. Matthew 6:33 and 34. And I love this. I've known this. There's a little song that goes with it. I've known this from the time I was a little kid. It says, Seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You ever feel like that? That every day has kind of got enough trouble of its own, so you're just focused on that day? But the Bible says, don't even worry about tomorrow. God's got you. God has you. That's his promise. Okay? Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow. And in Luke 6:38, and Pastor mentioned this verse actually earlier, so I'll share this again. It says this. It says, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. See, Paul tells the Philippians church in Philippians 4:19, he says, God will meet your needs all according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So the idea here, give and it will be given to you. So if you give the last couple dollars you got to God, well, how do you expect God to bless you in his abundance? If you give only out of the little extra you have, then it'll be measured to you in that way. But if you give sacrificially, if you give, and like Pastor mentioned, there's a biblical principle with the whole tithe. We teach Ari, it's like we do 80-10-10. What we do is you live off 80, you save 10%, and you give 10%. And so Ari has three jars in her room. It's spend, give, and save jars. And so if she makes 10 bucks babysitting or whatever, $1 goes in the save jar, $1 goes in the give jar, and $8 is spent by the end of the day. Right? Okay? So the idea is it's like, oh, Dad, I'm saving up for a laptop. 2 days later, Dad, can we go to Five Below? I want something. Like, well, you're not going to save for that laptop very well. Like, you know, well, that's what the save jar is for. It's like, nope, that's something different. We'll talk about that later. But the idea is that we give and it will be given unto us. There are so many times that we hear people that will come and they've got financial difficulties and they're strapped financially, whatever. And the question is, it's like, well, where's your giving? Where are you at between your relationship with you and the Lord and your faithfulness and your giving? Because if you take that step of faithfulness and giving, then it's like the Bible promises, give and it shall be given unto you. And it's where you start. I mean, it's a promise, but it's also a command. It's where I start. Next promise, James 1:5. And this hinges everything else. Okay? James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So you ever feel like you don't understand something and you just don't know how to handle a situation? You're at a fork in the road and you don't know where to go with it? If any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God, because he gives it to us liberally. He gives it to us generously. So the idea is, it's like when you're struggling with something, seek God. When you're going through a storm in life, seek God. And why? Because we remember the promises of the rainbow. We remember the rainbow. That even in the storms in life, no matter what we're going through, we need to remember the rainbow. And here's a quote. It's by Maya Angelou. She was an American poet, contemporary. She just passed away a few years ago. But it says this. It says, God puts rainbows in the clouds so that each of us, in the dreariest and most dreaded moments, can see a possibility of hope. God puts the rainbows in the clouds so we can see a possibility of hope. Why? Because if when we go through storms, whether it's an impending storm, you got something rough coming over the horizon, you got something going on in your life right now, how about you just came through a storm and you're trying to figure out where you're at, where you're standing? If we keep the focus on God, we will see in those storm clouds the rainbow. That is God's promise. Whether it's an impending storm or a storm that has come or a storm that has gone, there's a rainbow put there for a reason. So we'll remember God's promise. The walk away is this. Do not focus on the thunderstorms that come and go or the clouds that appear in life. Remember the rainbows. Don't focus on the thunderstorms that come and go or the clouds that appear in life. Remember the rainbows. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. The idea for me as a pastor is that it's like I want, whenever I speak, to try to challenge some, to try to encourage some, to try to bring some scriptural truths, to bring in the scripture in a way and talk about something from the Bible that maybe from a different perspective or something you never thought of before. And so when you see a rainbow moving forward, it's like, yeah, we love the bright colors. And like I said, my kid, she loves all the colors and the party cakes with all the different layers of color. And I think she would wear neon stuff all the time if she could. But sometimes we go through struggles. Sometimes we go through storm clouds. Sometimes in our lives, we're really getting beat down by the rain. But whether that storm is over the horizon coming your way and you can see it, you know it's coming, or whether that storm has passed, there is a God and his son Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again because they want a personal relationship with you and with me. And for those of us that call ourselves Christians, that we know we've called on the name of the Lord, we know we're saved, then the Bible says we have a promise. And that promise is that God's not out to destroy you, that he hung his bow in the clouds so that he could let you know that he loves you and that he desires a relationship with you and that the time of war is over and the time to just reflect and remember God's promises are for me right now. And so maybe you need to claim one of those promises. Maybe one of those promises, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe that's the promise you need to claim this morning. Maybe that's what you need to do right now. Now, if there's ever been a time in your life when you accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes into your life and indwells you, and he is absolutely seals you to the day of redemption. And so if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you have a personal relationship with God, the Bible calls us, we call ourselves Christians because we are followers of Jesus Christ. But if you've never done that, all you got to do is say, God, like in the days of Noah, I've made my mistakes. I've sinned against you. I've disobeyed you. I've not been. No man is righteous. Nobody's ever perfect. I need your son. I need to know that I'm saved. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that he rose again. And I'm trusting and believing in that for my salvation today. And all you got to do is talk to God in your way. It's between you and God. That's all prayer is. Prayer is just talking to God. You talking to God right now. Like the moment of silence. We had a moment of silence to remember the sacrifice. But the ultimate sacrifice of all sacrifices is God's son coming to die on the cross for our sins. And so that's the most important relationship you'll ever enter into. If you've ever done that, I'm going to do this in reverse. Sometimes we ask the invitation, oh, if you'd like to do that, raise your hand and we'll pray for you. But I'm going to say it this way. If you've ever accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, and the Bible says you call upon the name of the Lord, then I am saved. Nobody looking around, please. Will you raise your hand up as a testimony to God that you know for sure that you're saved? Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, if you don't remember or if you don't know that there's ever been a time in your life when you've called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, nobody else, please. Everybody, heads bowed, eyes closed. If you've never prayed that, or if you want to do it right now, would you look at me, directly meet eyes with me, look at me right now? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Those that are looking at me right now, I want you to talk to God right now. I want you to talk to God and ask him, say, listen, I'm new. I don't understand all this. I don't know if I can pray this. I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know what I'm saying. I don't know what I'm doing right now. But God, you do. You know my heart. My heart right now is saying, I don't know for sure that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. But I want to. I want to. And so Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I admit I'm a sinner. So that death on the cross, that was for you and for you and for you and for you. For those that are looking at me, that death on the cross was for all of us. I admit I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died on the cross. And I'm calling out to you for salvation. I'm asking God to save me. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I admit I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus was buried, and the Bible says he rose again. And you know what's great about that story? You know what's great about this truth of the Bible? That story in the Bible that some people say is just stories, think about it this way. If it wasn't true, the Romans back then would have absolutely disproved it right at that moment. If you know anything about Roman history, they would have taken Jesus' body, they would have ripped it out of the tomb, they would have cut off his head, they would have brought it out on a stake, and they would have said, there's your risen Savior. He's dead, and he's still dead. But they couldn't do that. Why? Because he was going around with his scarred hands, nail prints in his hands. He was going around appearing to people. He appeared to more than 500 people and said, I am alive. And the Bible says Jesus Christ right now at this moment is sitting on the right hand of the Father, and we trust and believe in Jesus Christ for our salvation. Amen? Amen. And so for you that are looking at me right now, you pray and ask God, will you save me today? And the Bible says all that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Today is the day of your salvation. And you grab that bulletin and you write it down. Today is the day of my salvation because I trusted and believed in Jesus Christ. Promise of the rainbow. Remember the rainbow. We confess our sins. He's faithful just to forgive us our sins. Call upon the name of the Lord. You will be saved. Christians, those of you that just prayed, you're in a wonderful family, a wonderful community, and a fellowship with those who are in the same faith and belief as you that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And so all of you right now, everybody, right now, if there's a promise of God that you need to call upon, if you need to look to God for a promise, remember the rainbow. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for all the blessings you give to us in our lives. God, I just pray that no matter what we go through, whether it's a storm that's coming, whether it's something we see coming over the horizon, or God, whether it's just, God, whatever clouds are in our way, God, may we never forget to remember the promise of the rainbow. Help us to remember the rainbow in our lives and help us to focus on you and your sun shining through those dark clouds and make that rainbow bright in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.